give one, but they don't mind. But we'll have to make a CD.
Hopefully you'll get one. Amen. Well, good morning. Good to see you here this morning, and thank you for your faithfulness to come. We talked about faithfulness in Sunday school, and we're going to not continue on that line exactly, but we're going to talk about something that follows right in line with that. Of course, faithfulness is a trait that we need in all walks of life, not just the church. You know, there's faithfulness to a job. There's faithfulness to a race team or a football team or a baseball team. Or there's all kinds of faithfulness. And one of the most important faithfulnesses we could have is in marriage. And I found a little thing not long ago about marriage. And I think it's good advice here if you read between the lines. Marriage is a relationship in which one person is always right and the other one is a husband. Think about it. My wife and I always compromise. I admit I'm wrong and she agrees with me. Mm-hmm. Okay. There's a couple of testimonies here this morning. It doesn't matter how often a married man changes his job, he still ends up with the same boss. They call our language the mother tongue because the father seldom gets to speak. A fella told a friend of his, he said, "My wife's an angel." The other guy said, "You're lucky, mine's still living." You'll get it in a minute. When a man opens the door of his car for his wife, you can be sure of one thing, either the car is new or his wife is. Before marriage, a man will lie awake all night thinking about something you say. After marriage, he'll fall asleep before you finish. My wife hated that. "I got something to say. You're asleep." Boy, she getting mad. That's all right. Sleep is the better part of valor, I think. A man is incomplete until he's married. After that, he's finished. Marriage is when a man and a woman become as one. The trouble starts when they try to decide which one. And last but not least, marriages are made in heaven, but so's thunder and lightning. Just a few words of wisdom to go through the day. 1 Corinthians this morning, if you have your Bible, hopefully you do. That's one of our faithfulness to God, is to bring our Bible to church. Another part of the faithfulness is to open it. We were visiting one time, and I remember going into this house and was sitting there and had a coffee table and this huge Bible on top of it. And I didn't want to be obvious, but I couldn't help but see somebody had taken and a child had been in there and written his name in the dust on top of that Bible. So I thought, you know, that's pretty typical. But this morning we're going to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Of course, Paul is writing to the most corrupt church in the known world of his day in Corinth. Corinth was a very wicked city. It was the den of satanic activity. The worst insults you could tell somebody in Paul's day was "you're a Corinthian," because that was a slur and that was a put down, and so people understood exactly what you meant when you said "you're a Corinthian." We're going to meet a man here by the name of Paul. Of course, in the beginning his name was Saul. The name Saul, of course, all Bible names have meanings. All Bible letters in the Hebrew alphabet have numbers that correspond with the letters. And numerology is an important part of God's word. And if you have a chance to go to the bookstore and buy a book on numerology, it would be well worth the expense to be able to just take little nuggets out of God's numerology and see what numbers stand for and how to use them in relationship to the things of God, because they're so fascinating. They go from number one up through 1,000, but there's some jumps. There's not 1,000 numbers, but it will go from 1 to 1,000, but yet there's other implied numbers that you put together. But God has a purpose in all things He does. Numbers are very important to God, but not like numbers are important to us. You know, churches like to have their plaque on the wall, number in the service last week, the number in the service this week, the how much was given and all of this other stuff. We love to put that up. God's not interested in those numbers. God is interested in who is a part of the work. And one of the most important things about being a child of God and being a faithful child of God is being able to have a purpose in the church of God. Every man, woman, and child here this morning, when you got saved, God gave you at least one spiritual gift and maybe more. I know many people who have more than one spiritual gift. When I go up to Landmark tomorrow, I'll be working with a man who comes out of Ferrystone Baptist Church. His name is Fred Weber, and he's a Bible teacher, and he's also a musician and a singer. And God has blessed him with the ability to take the Word of God and sing it. Now, if I were to take a guitar this morning and put it on my shoulder and strum a few chords and sing a few bars, we'd all go home. Because you'd find out two things right away. I have no idea which end of a guitar is which. I can't play one. I've took lessons. I've tried to play, but I find my fingers are not quite long enough to reach all the chords. And even if they were long enough, they're still not coordinated enough to make a note. So I can't play, I can't sing, and I'm envious of those who do. I have to get forgiveness from God every once in a while because Brother Fred is such a gifted musician. But he studied. He went to Kent State. He was there back in 1970 when the National Guard gunned down those students. He was there during that time. In fact, his best friend at Kent State, they were both in the music department. They were studying classical music. They were studying all the ins and outs of music. And this friend of his, they had a band, and they played together. And Fred was, and this band was quite good. And they played around the different campus hangouts, and they played at different places. And so after a while, his friend said, "You know, Fred," he said, "we need to take the band and hit the road." And Fred told me, he said, "You know," he said, "I thought about that all night in my dorm room." He said, "The way the country was going and everything, it seemed like back in the late 60s, early 70s, that's when music was really having an influence. All these big names, the Grateful Dead and the Buffalo Springfield and all these other groups that were coming up and singing the protest songs." And he said, "You know, that was a very tempting thing." He said, "I stayed up all night." But he said, "You know, the only thing that kept me from doing that was I was a Christian." And he said, "I dedicated my life to the Lord to learn music so that I could be use that as a part of my ministry." And he said, "The hardest thing I had to do in class the next day was my friend Joe." He said, "He came by and he said, 'Fred,' he said, 'we've decided we're going to go on the road. We're going to California.' And he said, 'Are you going to go with us?' And Fred said, 'I had to tell Joe.' I said, 'No, Joe, I'm going to stay.' And he said, 'I stayed and I graduated, got my degree, and been serving the Lord all these years.' And he said, 'My friend Joe, he went out to be a big star and he made it. His name was Joe Walsh, is Joe Walsh. They went out there with a little group called the James Gang. And now, of course, Joe Walsh is one of the lead guitar players in the group, the Eagles.' Fred said, 'I could have been an Eagle. I could have been with Joe Walsh all those years.' They both came from the same little place in Ohio. But he said, I just had to serve the Lord. He said, that was God's calling on my life. And so he'll be up at Landmark tomorrow singing for the Lord. And Joe Walsh is out in California still searching for that part of his life that's missing. He's so close. He had a reformation. He got away from his drugs and his alcohol. He's been alcohol and drug free for 20 years. He got married. He's got his life on track, but he's still looking for something. And Fred said, I've tried to talk with him. I've tried to call him. He won't answer. He won't give me the time of day because he knows that I'm going to tell him about Jesus. So we continue to pray for all of those men and women who grew up in the time of when we grew up and are still lost. There's so many of them. They need to know Jesus Christ because there's something missing in their life. But Fred said, I'm thankful today that all those many years ago, 43 years ago, I said no to Joe Walsh and yes to God. So he'll be up there singing and playing tomorrow and loving every minute of it. So I'm thankful to be a part of a ministry like that. Actually, it was a thing of necessity for the group of Fairstone people that go up there. They were without a pastor, and they were looking for a pastor. And, of course, they had that nursing home ministry for many years, and so a man who had candidated up there at the church, he told them about me, and they called and said, could I come up and help them out until they found somebody, they got a pastor or whatever that could do it. And so I've been doing it now for 2 years. My friend, they called to be the pastor, and he asked me if I would do the services. So that's how I was able to get in up there. But it's all because of something we're going to talk about this morning. I'm there, they're there because of one thing, the calling of God on their life. Now, we talked about faithfulness in Sunday school, and without faithfulness, it's impossible to please God without faith. And God wants people to serve Him who are faithful to Him. And so we meet this man who was known as a Pharisee by the name of Saul. The name Saul means someone to be desired. And he was a Pharisee, he was rich, he was born free, he was educated, he was from the tribe of Judah. And everything that we talked about this morning as far as talking about the life of Moses, this Pharisee Saul was just as blessed. He was free, he was freeborn, he was come from a rich family, he could speak all these different languages, and he was really a smart individual. Of course, on the road to Damascus, he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, the Pharisee Saul became the Apostle Paul. The word Paul means a little or small, nothing to be desired. But yet this little fellow Saul became the Apostle Paul, chosen by God through the resurrected Christ. That is the qualification for an apostle. An apostle had to be one who saw the risen Christ. We have a lot of apostles running around today. We have a lot of prophets. People call themselves prophet so-and-so or apostle so-and-so. But the Bible plainly teaches us, as Paul said, our church is built upon a solid foundation, built upon the Word of God, the apostles, and the prophets. And Jesus is the chief cornerstone. So you know, from building a house, you lay a foundation, and then from there you build a one-story, two-story, however many-story house. But you never build but one foundation. And so our foundation is founded upon the apostles and the prophets and the Word of God, and Jesus is our chief cornerstone. So God calls all of us into service once we are born again. He gives us that spiritual gift or gifts. Your particular gift, that is between you and God, to find out what it is and allow God to use it. Because once you start using your gift or gifts for the Lord, you'll be a happy Christian. I think a lot of times in our churches we have problems with people who hit or miss. They come and they don't come, they come, they don't come, they don't come, they don't come, then they come back. One of the reasons is they haven't found what it is God would have them to do. Now, it can be a difficult process when you go through trying to find out exactly what God would have for your life. But once you get through all of the hurdles of getting there, once you come to that point, you realize from then on that that's the calling for God on your life. And you'll be happy and complete because you never have to worry about, well, am I really serving God the way He would have me serve? Once you get that peace of God and knowing that you're called to do a particular thing and that's what you're doing, then there won't be any problem to be faithful. Because you'll be in such a routine that anything apart from it will be a distraction. You can only be happy when you're serving the God in the place and in the purpose for which He put you. Until you find that place, you're going to have a difficult time. You're going to be miserable a lot of the time. Because a child of God that's not serving God in the proper perspective of God's call will be miserable. Because you're always wondering, am I sure this is what God has called me to do? But once you find that out, you'll never have a problem again because it'll be settled. And so Paul is writing to the church there at Corinth. And in verse 1, he gives us his introduction. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask now the gift of the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, to enrich our lives, to give us what your message would be for us today. Speak to our hearts that we may be confirmed in our faith, confirmed in our calling, and be set in the ways that you would have us go. That everything done here this morning, Father, be for your glory. For it's all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. Saul was a Pharisee. He served God. He lived his life to serve God. He thought that everything that he was doing for God was what God would have him do. But as he was taking arrest warrants down to Damascus to put Christians under the persecution of either jail or death, he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus asked him one simple question. He said, "Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Remember what old Saul said? He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" You see, he realized that he was speaking to someone who was above him. And in those days, if someone was above you, you used the term Lord. Whether you were the House of Lords in England, or whether you were the Lord Chief Magistrate, or whatever your position was, you were given that little title of Lord as being supreme over whom they were talking to. And so Jesus said, "I am he whom thou persecutest." I am Jesus. I am the head of the church. I am the one that you are really persecuting when you're going after my beloved. Now, of course, Saul had a change. And his next question was, "Lord, what shall I do?" You see, from "Who are you, Lord?" to "You are my Lord. Now what would you have me do?" That's what happens when salvation comes into the life of a sinner. He may take the Lord's name in vain. He may do things that are unpleasing to the Lord, or yet he may be trying to do things that are pleasing to God. But yet, until you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, all your good works are filthy rags. So this old Pharisee Saul became the Apostle Paul in the twinkling of an eye. In a matter of just going from "Who are you, Lord?" to "Lord, what would you have me do?" That's repentance. He was away from God, he turned to God. And God used him mightily, just as he would have you and I to be used in the same way. Well, preacher, I'm not Paul, and I'm not Peter, and I'm not... That's all right, you're who you are. Peter wasn't somebody else either. Paul wasn't somebody else. Just think, Paul could have said, "Hey, Lord, I'm not David." David could have said, "Well, Lord, I'm not Samuel." No, you're who you are in Christ. That's who God wants you to be. God doesn't want you to be any superstar. God just wants you to be faithful to serve Him by using the gifts and the talents that He gave you. You see, Paul is in verse 1. He's in that wicked city of Corinth, but he's talking to the brethren. And in verse 2, he says, "Unto the church of God, which is here at Corinth." We could change that and say, "Unto the church of God, which is in Ringgold, at Faith Baptist Church," because he's talking to us. 2,000 years ago, he was talking to the church of Corinth, but here we are 2,000 years later. How do I know? Because he said down here, "Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, we live by faith, by the same faith." I go to Bible Baptist Church in Collinsville, Virginia. You go to Faith Baptist Church in Ringgold. What's the difference? Location. I'm not in my church this morning, I'm here. But yet I'm in the house of God, no matter whether I'm here or there. Because we have the same faith, we have the same Christ. God doesn't care where you serve, as long as you're serving where He wants you to serve. Somebody asked me, he said, "Well, preacher, don't you miss being in your own church on Sunday morning?" Sure. But yet, I know where God wants me to be, so that's all right. As long as I'm in His house with His people, that's where I would be anyway. You see, that's because my ministry is different from the other people in our church. It took God a while to get me to realize that, but once I was able to focus on exactly what God had called me to do, when He called me to preach, of course, the first thing I thought about was being a pastor. And that's what my endeavors were, leaning in that direction. But God kept showing me that's not where God wanted me to go. Because I made a promise to God when I realized He had called me to preach. I said, "Lord, send me where nobody else wants to go." So He started me in a nursing home ministry. And I thought, well, this is a good place to start. But yet it took me a couple of years to fully get to the point of knowing this is where God wanted me to be. In fact, I was in church one Sunday morning, and we had an evangelist having a missions conference, and the evangelist was up there, and he was talking about serving God where you're at. Well, that's an eye-opening experience, because you always think about serving God somewhere else. Because you say, well, God's going to call me maybe to a mission field, maybe I'll go. But He always calls us to serve where we're at to start with. And he said something that I was going through a time of. People have been asking me at work for several months, "When's God going to give you a church?" Well, I thought He had at one time. I went and pastored a church for a little while, but church fell apart because God used me to go there to show them that they were doing wrong. Of course, I was a naive young preacher. I was just glad to be called to go somewhere. I didn't realize the ins and outs until later. But to make a long story short, this evangelist said, "Serve God where you're at. Look around and see who will take your place." And when I did that, I looked around. I didn't look around, you know, but in my mind I was looking at the different pews and knowing who was there. He said, "If you were not here doing what you're doing, who in this church would take your place?" And I was at work the next day and I was thinking about that and I said, "Lord, I don't know of anybody in my church that would take my place." And God spoke to my heart. He didn't speak audibly, but He spoke to my heart just as if I'm standing here before you. And He said, "Remember what you promised me all those years ago that you wanted to go where nobody else did?" He said, "You're there." And once that gripped my heart, I realized, you know, God, I asked you to send me where nobody else would go, and you did. And now I've learned that. And God has blessed us with 5 nursing home ministries a week, and I have no problem. There are churches that have asked me if I would candidate. No, I can't do that because I'm not a pastoral candidate. I'm a a preacher who preaches in nursing homes. I preach in other preachers' pulpits. I fill in. I do all these other things, and I'm having a ball because I'm doing what God called me to do when and wherever it is I get to go. And the reason is because what Paul says here to us, beginning in verse 2. He said, you're the church at Corinth. He says to you and me today, you're the church of Faith Baptist Church, Ringgold. Number one, you are sanctified. That is the first thing. Once you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has sanctified you. That's a big old $5 word. Simply means you've been set apart for the service of God. You're a member of this church, so God sets you apart from the rest of the people in this church and from the rest of the people in the community. He says, you are going to serve me right where you are, doing what I call you to do, if you will seek my face and ask what it is you want me to do. You see, here's the kicker. God calls us, but yet until we know what God's calling is, we can't fully serve God. So he said, first of all, you're sanctified. You're set apart. Then he says, you're sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. That's our name. We're saints. Recently, Pope Francis said the Catholic Church is now looking into the previous Pope's miracle work. For a ex-Pope to be made a saint, he has to have two certified miracles. And of course, the previous Pope, one of his miracles was that a little crippled boy came up and he touched that little boy and he was healed. And then a lady came forth not long ago and said that she put her hand on the TV and over his face and prayed and was healed. And they're checking into that now. And if it qualifies, the previous Pope will be certified a saint. I'm already a saint. I ain't even worked a miracle, but I'm a saint. Because that's what God calls me. I don't have to prove that I've did this or that to have a consideration. Now, I got so mad this morning. I was listening to a preacher, very popular preacher. Now, this man, he will preach the truth, but he won't live it. He's married to another woman who wasn't his wife. The first wife he divorced. His own church threw him out. He started his own church. He has a big following today, both in the church there in San Antonio and as well as on TV. And he said this morning, he was quoting Pope Francis. And every time he read something that the Pope had said about what's going on in the world today, he said, God bless the Pope. That would be like me standing up before you this morning and saying, God bless Satan. How can you bless something that's diametrically opposite of what you teach? Here they are, they're going to make one of their former popes a saint. God said you're already a saint because you're trusting Jesus Christ. The Catholic Church is trusting Mary. Pope Francis, in their eyes, is God on earth. How can you ask God to bless something that denies the very truth of the Word of God? And how can a man who says he's a Bible-believing preacher bless something that God condemns? No, we're called to be saints in every place. That's what Paul said, saints, with all that are in every place who call upon the name of the Lord. You see, the saints are just simply those who've been saved. You ever heard somebody say, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace? Not anymore, you're not. You're not an old sinner saved by grace anymore. You're a saint of God. You're a child of God. You graduated. Nothing wrong with telling people your testimony. This is where God took me from, but I'm not there now. I'm not an old sinner anymore. I'm a saint of God trying to live for God. I fail. I sin. It's not because I want to be proud of being a sinner, let me tell you. In verse 3, Paul says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. You read those words in verse 3, there's 16 of them. 16 is the number of love. And Paul is preaching this in love, and grace is the number five. Grace is what Noah found in the eyes of God. Noah wasn't anything special. He was just simply a man believing God. And God saw Noah, and Noah found grace. And through Noah, we're here today. If Noah hadn't found grace, where would we be? It would have been no ark. But because God made a promise back in the Garden of Eden, there was an ark. And that ark is Jesus Christ. The cross is our ark. He says, "Greetings from God, and grace be unto you." Verse 4, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Christ Jesus." There are 20 words in that verse, and the number 20 is the number of redeemed. Paul said, "I'm praying every day for you because you are a part of my family, because we're all in the family of God, trusting Jesus Christ." God has called each of us to pray one for another. You see, it's not really difficult when you seek God's will for your life. He's told us some things we can do. And as we're doing those things, remember Job? Nobody likes to study Job because that's a picture of suffering. And Job suffered for a long time, but where did his breakthrough come? When he began to pray for his friends. See, God's called us to pray one for another. It's not about praying for myself and my family. It's praying for God's family. You know, I tell people all the time, I go to the nursing home to be a blessing, and a lot of times I leave there more blessed than I could have ever blessed them, because God uses people. I may have told you this before, but this little lady up at Franklin Health and Rehab, her arms are born to her chest. And she can only do a certain amount of things. And she's bedridden, and I've never yet seen that girl once, that lady, down. She's always laughing. And I asked her one day, I said, "Lois," I said, "I sure love coming up here because I know when I see you, I'm going to get a laugh and a smile." And she said, "Yeah." She said, "There's no need to cry. The world's doing that already. We need to be laughing. We need to be smiling." She's the picture of what God has called us to be. A Christian who people want to come and be around. She doesn't talk about her troubles. I've never asked her, and she's never told me. But she'll hold that little hand up and I'll shake it. Why would you do that, preacher? Because she offered her hand in a handshake. She's my sister. Just because she can't move her arm above her chest don't mean I can't shake hands with her. She's an inspiration to a lot of people. But God uses her and her condition to show the grace of God. I tell my wife, I said, I went up there the other day, my back was hurting. I said, "Lord, I just don't really feel like this, but I'm going anyway." I forgot all about my back. You can look around and see somebody that's always worse off than you are. But that doesn't mean you can't be a blessing to them and they can't be a blessing to you. Because God has called us to be that way. Then he says in verse 5 that in everything you are enriched by God. In all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. You see, God's calling on our life tells us that we are privileged. Not only are we redeemed and a part of the family of God, but we are enriched in our own lives. We're able to speak, so when we speak, tell people about Jesus. That's our calling, to tell other people. Our mind, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. You're a child of God, you should have the mind of Christ. And the way you enrich the mind is to read the Word of God, so that God can put into you more than you can stand, so you've got to let it out to get room for more. Brother Bill and I, we were talking about eating a while ago. I told him I love to eat. You can tell. I tell people all the time, call me whatever you want. Don't call me late for supper, and we'll have a great time together. We was talking about eating a little more than you should. But I told him, I said, "Brother Bill, all I need is one burp, and I'm good for another meal." And he was talking about somebody that took a couple of Alka-Seltzers to get that burp and then start eating again. You see, you sin in pleasure and then you repent in leisure. You eat that extra piece of pumpkin pie or whatever it is, and then it starts laying heavy on your chest before you can get back to the the easy chair and you can't feel like you're going to die. You ever been that way? You feel like you're so stuffed you're going to explode. And God says, I told you. You didn't need that extra piece of pie. But gluttony is one of those sins we can kind of put our arms around every once in a while. Because we're Baptists, and Baptists are good known for fellowship and bellyship. I mean, one goes with the other. When I got saved, I weighed 160 pounds. I weigh a little bit beyond 160 pounds now. And the reason is because when I got saved, I joined a church, and we had so many ladies that cook. And every time they'd have a cookout or anything, get together, all this food is before you. And you can't hurt somebody's feelings, so you got to take a little bit of everything. And then you know who, Sister so-and-so did this and Sister so-and-so did that, and you kind of pick and chew. Oh, that's pretty good, you know. And so, not to insult them, you get up and you go back through again. Because there's plenty left over, let's face it. A usual Baptist get-together could feed the entire known world with the leftovers. Because we always have more than enough. And so you got to get up and go a second time. And if you're a good Baptist, you get up and go a third time. And it's kind of funny whom you meet in the line the third time. It's the same ones there the first time. And so I gained a little weight. And a little more weight. But that's another story. I don't go to gluttony too much. I don't preach on things like that too much. But Paul says we're in this together because we have the fullness and richness of Jesus Christ. All of our blessings come from Him. And all of our praise should go to Him. Verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. You see, Paul, whenever he went somewhere new, the only thing he wanted to know about the new person was, do you know Jesus Christ? You see, if I know you're saved and you know I'm saved, what more do we need to know? We're brothers or sisters in Christ, and we can have a good time. I tell people all the time, the first time I came here, I felt like I'd been here before because I met the same kind of people I meet everywhere else I go. People who are down to earth, who are practical, sensible, love the Lord, and care about one another. I've been in churches where nobody cared about anybody except themselves. And, you know, that's not the place I want to be. I like to be around God's people because when God's people get together, we have a good time. We may not have a whole lot, but we have a good time. But he says in verse 7, Paul says, so that you come behind in what? No gift. Nobody in the family of God can say, I can't do something because God says you can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That doesn't mean I can fly a 747 from here to China. But I can do what God's called me to do because He's going to give me the grace to do it. I may not be able to do what you can do, but then again, you may not be able to do what I can do, but what we do together is for the Lord, and we can do it. The problem is we don't know what it is God would have us to do. And a lot of the time, it's all because it's not that we don't want to know. We're afraid that what we might know might not be what we want to do. You ever think about that? Sometimes you have an idea of what you would like to do for God, but maybe God has something else for you to do, and that's what we're afraid of. Well, Lord, if I surrender my life to go wherever you call me, you're liable to send me down to Africa somewhere. He might do it. He might send you somewhere else too. But I'll guarantee you one thing. If you'll just surrender and let God give you the gift and use it for His glory, you'll love it no matter where you go. Because when you're any other place other than where God would have you to be, you're miserable. You see, I learned some things the hard way because I was pretty convinced I was going to pastor a church, and so God let me pastor not one but twice. And both times they were failures. Not because of anything I did, it was because God wasn't in it. But God allowed me to be used to show people that they were not going in the right direction. They needed to do what God had called them to do and to start with. First church I pastored came out of a split from a church. And the people who split were the ones who caused the problems in the church to begin with. But I didn't know that. Brother Van didn't know that because they called him first, and he was already committed to another one. So he called me and said, "Hey, you want to go up there and candidate?" So I did, and they called me. I should have known better when you go up there and candidate and get called at the same time. There's something wrong somewhere. But that's what I was looking for, so God used that, and it's been a blessing. I look back on it and realize God had me there for a purpose. Then I went to help another preacher in his church. And just at the time we was going to join the church, that's when the church said, "No, we don't want you. We think you better hold off a little while. Things are not going right." And I found out later why they weren't going right, because the church wasn't right with God. God used me to show them where they were wrong, but he got me out before I went down with them. Then, of course, he let me pastor another church in the stead of another preacher who was going to come back. He was working for the government, and he had to take a few weeks off, and so he's asked me to interim for him, and then he called up and said, "Hey, I ain't coming back. You can have it." So that's been the extent of my pastoral abilities. But in each case, God has used it to shut the doors in order to get people right and back where God would have them to be. And he put me back where I belonged and where I needed to be, and now I know where it is, and I'm happy as a clam. But I love to go and work with other people to be able to share some of the things I've gone through, to show them that as long as you're trusting God and serving him in the capacity he would have you serve, it's going to work out. I remember there were times when my wife would say, "Why do you keep putting up with this?" I was getting blambasted and abused all over the place. I said, "Because Jesus said, hey, they're going to persecute you because they persecuted me." That's par for the course. If you're serving and not being persecuted, you're not serving. It's like the lady said, "I never rubbed the cat the wrong way." The preacher said, "Rub him the other way and see what happens." You see, if you're walking along with the devil, you must be doing something wrong, because he's supposed to be coming up against you if you're serving God. So count it all joy when persecution comes. Lastly, in verse 8, "Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's coming a day when God is going to say, "That's it, I've had it." And he's coming down here to begin the great tribulation. And we're going to come back and rule and reign with him. Why? Because we served him on this side of eternity. The Bible teaches us that when we stand before the Lord and we are judged according to our service, we'll be given crowns. And the more crowns you get, the more crowns you get to lay at the feet of Jesus. Heard a preacher the other day said, "I can't wait to get my crown. I'm going to put it on my head and walk up down the streets of gold and say, 'Look at me.'" That's a fellow that ain't going to get there, let me tell you. It's all about him, not about us. And once we come to that point, like Moses, when he died to himself and surrendered to God, his last 40 years were better than his first 80. 40 times God said, "Moses did all that I commanded him to do." You see, God is faithful to us, even when we're not faithful to him. He's always faithful because we are his. We're born in his blood. We serve him through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's our Father. He loves us. He cares for us. I want to give you 5 stones today for faithfulness to God and to be able to serve according to your calling. When David went forth to fight Goliath, what did he take with him? A slingshot and 5 stones. He put those 5 stones in his pouch and he went to face Goliath. Now, if you watch Hollywood, most of the time they'll have David miss 2 or 3 times. But God said it only took him 1 stone to slay that giant, to fell that giant, and he took a sword and cut his head off. Why did David take 4 more stones with him? The Bible says Goliath had 4 brothers. David said, "I got 1 for you, Goliath, and I got 4 for them brothers if they come down here." They ran with the Philistines and the rest of the crowd. God says, "I want to give you David's 5 stones." This is all you need to know through the rest of your life, how to serve God. Number one, the first stone, God is. Make no mistake on who God is. Then you look at what God has. He has it all. Then look and see what God does. Fourthly, look at what God can do. And number five, look at what God will do. That's His promise to you and me, the five stones of David. David went in the name of the Lord. He said that God may be known throughout the world that Israel has a God. God is. He told that old Goliath, he said, God has done all these things. He's created the world. He's done everything. He has done all these things. And yet, look what God does. God's working right now. He's doing everything right now. Then you look at what God can do. God said, is my arm too short that I can't reach down and meet your every need? Are my eyes too dull that they can't see? Are my ears too plugged up that I can't hear? Look at what God can do. And then say, Lord, what will you do with me? I want to open my life to you, Lord. Your will be done in my life. Jesus said, I came to do the will of Him that sent me. Not my will, but thine be done. And He'll do the same for you and me. And once you come to know the will of God's life in your life and your gift that He's given you, there's no stopping, because the gates of hell will not come against the child of God who's serving God in His purpose. Just remember those five stones and carry them with you wherever you go. It'll take you through whatever life has to throw at you, because you have the five stones of victory. Five is the number of grace. For by grace are we saved. Father, thank you for your grace this morning. Thank you for your love and your mercy and your kindness. Thank you for all that you have shown to all of us who are here today. Each one of us has a testimony of the things that we've seen you do. We have a testimony of what you've done for us. We have a desire in our heart that you might speak to us this morning and give us that desire and that courage and boldness to serve you. That we just might open up our heart to you and say, Lord, whatever your will is for my life, let me know and let me do it according to your grace and mercy. Bless your words as gone forth. Bless the people. Meet the needs. Raise up this church to be a banner on the hill that people can see the power of God in the work here at Faith Baptist Church. As we do it all for your glory, in Jesus' name we pray again for the peace of Jerusalem. And God bless America. Amen.
We'll sing a verse of Just As I Am. Just As I Am. Let's everybody stand. Message. I like those five stones there at the end. You carry those with you all your life. Appreciate Brother Taylor coming this morning. Y'all shake his hand as y'all get ready to leave. Again tonight, 5:00. Don't forget to be here tonight. And Thursday night will be cleaning night, plus we'll have a short business meeting, treasurer's report after the service Thursday night. All right. God bless you. See you this evening.
Good to see you this morning.
Yes, sir. God bless you.